Over the last year, we have seen a couple different times now in the news cycle, news about revival. We've heard about it in Asbury, and I think just recently there was a bunch of students that got baptized, and I think that's an ongoing situation down there. But so many of us are so cloudy on what revival is. And so today, I invited Lisa Whittle onto the show to talk about revival. I pray that this episode helps you understand what revival is and how revival starts.
Do you sometimes doubt if you're truly hearing God's voice or if it's really your own? Or have you been in a season where it feels like He's completely silent? Have you been praying for a way to learn how to hear His voice more clearly? Hey friends, I'm Rachel, host of the Hearing Jesus podcast. If you are ready to grow in your faith and to confidently step into your identity in Christ, then join me as we dig deep into God's Word so you can learn to live out your faith in your everyday life.
The Hearing Jesus podcast is so excited to partner with Compassion International. We believe in Compassion's mission to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. Sponsors, when they sponsor a child, have the opportunity to see firsthand the impact that you're making through letters and updates that you receive from your sponsored child. It's not just changing the lives of children, it's changing entire families, whole communities, always through the local church and always in Jesus' name. When you choose to sponsor a child, you ensure access to quality education, medical checkups, healthy food, clean water, and most importantly, the love of Jesus, delivered through a church in their community because of a generous, caring sponsor like you. And you can speak life, love, and hope to your sponsored child through personal letters that you'll exchange. I hope you'll join me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today. All you have to do is pull out your phone and text Hearing Jesus to 83393. You'll get a text back with a picture of a child who is waiting for a sponsor and a link to sponsor that child. You can also go to compassion.com/hearingjesus to choose a boy or girl to sponsor. When you sponsor, we'll also send you a copy of She Hears, Learning to Listen to Jesus, my book, as a token of our thanks for investing in the life of a child. Thank you for joining me and sponsoring a child through Compassion today. Hey friends, welcome back to the Hearing Jesus podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Grohl, and today I'm so excited to have Lisa Whittle joining me on the show. Lisa is a Bible teacher and a ministry leader who really also has a heart for women and helping people lean into different seasons of what God is doing in their lives. And I asked Lisa to come on the show today to talk about a topic that I think a lot of people have curiosity on, and that is the topic of revival. So Lisa, welcome to the show. I'm so glad to have you here.
Thanks so much. It's good to be here.
So Lisa, I want to kind of jump right into our topic today on this topic of revival. And as a lot of people may have remembered, or maybe if they're not super familiar, maybe you can unpack it a little bit for us. We recently saw in the news, unless you were under a rock somewhere, that there was this Asbury revival that I think is maybe for the first time that I can remember something that has happened on such large of a scale, I think, in more recent years. And I know that you've done some work in the area of revival and looking at this also through the lens of the history of revival in this country. So I was hoping you could maybe unpack that a little bit, because you've studied revivals. And when we look at both of what happened in Asbury and also in the history of revival, what do you see happening? What do you think God is doing in the midst of these? And what similarities do you see between both of those situations?
Yeah, well, I love talking about this. I want to say right from the beginning that I am not a historian. I am not a person that is a professor of revivals. So I am not coming from that place. What I am coming from is a place of someone who has done my own personal research on revivals of old and new, both really in because of my own desire to know about them. And I could talk a little bit more about that. I was in a place about 10 years ago that I wanted a revival of my own soul. And really the Lord encouraged me to look up revivals. And so that's kind of how this started, very, very grassroots, actually. So I did some research. And what I found in my research about 10 years ago was the Welsh revival. That was the first revival that I actually started studying. It was the Welsh revival of the early 1900s. And like most revivals, they are not credited to just sort of one event. And I think that's the first thing that people should know is by the time you see sort of a corporate gathering that we know of in the news, perhaps as a revival, maybe that you've heard reported on, it's already been sparked in many places, and it always starts individually. So what happens corporately is what's already begun in people's hearts. And so the Welsh revival of the early 1900s, where over 100,000 people were saved, bars and brothels were shut down because people were too busy worshiping. Stadiums that used to be filled with players were not there anymore because they were too busy worshiping the Lord. It was even said in those times that animals would not respond to the commands of their owners because they used to use such foul language that that's how they would get those animals to kind of get in line. And after the Lord just did such a powerful work in Wales in those days that they didn't respond anymore because the language was so cleaned up. I mean, it was just powerful what God did. And it was sparked by several things. There was an early revivalist named Evan Roberts who, by all accounts, was a teenager, and he was popular at the time. People would want to go hear him preach, but there were times that he would go and he would be so moved by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't even preach, that he would sit and he would just pray. And can you just imagine in these times if a popular speaker would go to speak somewhere and just would be moved and wouldn't even speak? I mean, would we even allow that? But Evan Roberts also would get up in the middle of the night from 1 to 5 in the morning and he would pray. And so prayer has always been a benchmark of revival. Things like that that I learned. Flory Evans, a young woman who also stood up in church and said, "I love Jesus with all my heart," and revival broke out. Just powerful things like that that were sparked in different moments. So the Welsh revival moved me so much that Asbury, you mentioned, which happened actually about a year ago in February. And what I learned in my research was that was not the first revival of Asbury. It was the one many of us have heard about, but they had a revival over 100 years ago too. And so mm-hmm. Asbury's had several revivals themselves. There have been many revivals that we have known of in history, but what I love knowing is that there have been revivals that we've never heard about, and certainly revivals that happen in our own heart because it's the same Holy Spirit that lives inside mm-hmm. of us. And so that's what I love about revival.
I think that's powerful. And I think the one thing I keep hearing echoed in all these different situations is that there's this common element, which is just this greater desire for more of God.
More of God. Absolutely. There's a hunger. You know, revival, the one thing I've learned in anything that I've studied about revival is there's always a couple of common elements. It's prayer. It's fasting. And there's confession as well. There's repentance. And I think, you know, if we'll think about scripture, if we think about what really we know about what moves the heart of the Lord, it is when our heart is postured. And so people will say, well, you know, can you really spark revival? Well, I don't ever try to predict what God can do. We can't predict what God can do. We don't know where the Holy Spirit is going to move in these revival movements. But what I do believe is that we can position ourselves for revival. And I think that is what we know from the Word. It is, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And if, you know, we know from the Word, it is the way that we posture and position our heart that God will move in those hearts that are given fully over to Him. And so that positioning, any of us can do.
Yeah, you know, maybe not so much with the younger generation, but because I was mentored by one of our former retired senior pastors that he's in his 80s, one of the prayers of his heart was always for revival. And I saw this longing in him because he had witnessed revival in different places around the country throughout his life. I saw this longing that he had, not just for revival, but really starting with himself, this want and this desire and this need for more of Jesus in whatever capacity that meant. And I think sometimes what I've seen within the body of Christ is maybe everybody would say, yeah, I want revival. We long for revival. Even now we long for the second coming of Christ or all these different things we long for, but then they don't do anything to usher it in. And
I think what you're saying about how the posture of our heart is the groundwork for where God is going to start operating and moving in the area of revival. And so what would you say to somebody that, you know, is starting to think about revival in their own lives? Like, how do you know that you're even in need of spiritual revival?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. First of all, I want to kind of circle back a minute to what you're talking about. I think this desire for a revival needs to be not a desire for some kind of hype movement. That's not what we're looking for. What we need to be aware of is when we're seeking revival, we're not looking for some kind of hype movement. And I want us to not be looking for a hype movement. That's not the kind of revival that we actually need, or will change us, or will change a generation, or will show the world that God is real. I'm talking about that depth of desperation for the Lord. And so I think that ties into what you're asking here, which is, how do I know that I even need a revival? Well, I think most of us know when our hearts are in a place of deadness, or when we're in a place of desperate need, when we know that maybe we're surrounded by so many things that would appear to be enough, but yet we still feel quite desperate. And so I think that's when we say, I need more. I need more. And the more is not more money, more relationships. It hasn't helped to switch churches. It hasn't helped for me to, you know, continuously go shopping or, you know, get more of what the world is offering me. I need more in the way of for my soul. And so mm-hmm. I think that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about we know that we need revival, when we know that the things that we already have are not enough. They're not enough.
Yeah.
Hey friends, with summer coming up, before we know it, I wanted to share with you about one of our partners, Kids Across America Camps. For over 30 years, their mission has remained the same, to build Christian leaders by encouraging, equipping, and empowering urban youth and their mentors through camp and education. In both my own life and in the life of my daughters, camp has been a life-changing, future-altering experience. For many kids, this is not only the highlight of the summer, but their lives. Children and teens dedicate their lives to Christ. Young believers put down deep roots in the faith. The food, the games, the sports, the friends, it's so much fun. With Kids Across America Camps, many of the kids and teens they serve come from under-resourced communities. Finances are often the only thing standing between them and camp, between them and an extraordinary first meeting with Jesus. What happens if they don't get to come? Well, more of the same. Many of these kids will spend all summer in environments that will keep them from being exposed to the love of Jesus and potentially exposing them to more violence, more crime, more alcohol and drugs. But if you send them to camp, everything can change. You can give towards camper scholarships that can truly make an eternal impact in the life of one of these students. Every gift counts. Even small gifts can be paired together to help sponsor a child to go to camp. But please don't wait. Only a few weeks remain before camp starts, and we want every deserving child and teen to be able to attend. Go online to give KAACamps, that's camps with a K, .org/hearingjesus. That's KAACamps.org/hearingjesus.
That kind of sparks this other question that I have of how, when we're chasing those things, you call those things those lesser desires. How do those things dilute our desire for God? Because I think sometimes what happens is, even for a lot of believers, it's subconscious. They don't even necessarily recognize that they're doing it. And I think, number one, we have to be surrendered to the voice of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to Him when He points those things out. But how do those things unknowingly dilute our desire for God? Because I think that is such a common thing, especially for women.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, when you have something that feels like it's enough, at least in the moment, you don't reach for more, right? So I think about the illustration of being in my kitchen and I'm really hungry for a steak dinner, but in the moment, I go into the pantry and I see some Cheeto Puffs, which I do enjoy, by the way. I like a Cheeto Puff. But I really am hungry for the steak dinner. But in the moment, a Cheeto Puff sounds pretty good. So I'll eat a handful. I might eat another handful, whatever the case may be. And I find myself kind of satisfied, at least to the point where I'm not as hungry for the steak dinner anymore. And so I think that's what happens to us when we enjoy temporarily these other things that feel like they are enough in the moment. It never fully satisfies our real craving, but we put them in, we stuff them in a moment that we feel like we need something, right? And so that is what I'm talking about. They get in the way of our relationship with Christ because He's who we ultimately want. He's whom we ultimately need. He's who we're ultimately hungry for. The desire is what drives us in life. And God knew this would be the case. He put within us the desire to desire. It's just the desire to desire Him. But in the moment, it looks like shopping. It feels like shopping. It feels like Cheeto Puffs. You know, it feels like Netflix. In the moment, that's what it feels like. And so because it's right here, it's at our fingertips, God feels far. It feels like we're waiting on something. I don't get an answer. We are humans and we like to see, taste, feel, and touch something quickly. And yet we forego what we really want more for what we want in the moment. And that gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, that's powerful. So could you maybe unpack a little bit for us what the difference is between wanting God and, you know, wanting God versus needing God? Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we lump those two into the same category, but there is a difference, right?
Yeah. Yeah, there's a big difference. I think for a long time, I didn't really separate it either. And I didn't really know what the difference was. I think it's easier for us, Rachel, to say, I need God, because if we say I need God, I think it feels holier, right? Because if we say I need God, well, that's showing how dependent we are on God. And isn't that what God wants? You know, to say, I'm going to be weak so you can be strong in my weakness. That's biblical. And so we do need to acknowledge that we need God. Check. But we often do that. I think we are willing to do that. That's the easier thing. To say that we want God, I don't think we even think about it. But yet, it is so important, because need is never enough in life in the sense that it is not the driver of behavior. Because we know all the time we need to do things. The problem is we don't want to do them. So that's why we never actually make the next step. I mean, case in point, I need to get healthy, but I don't want to get up and go to the gym. I need to have a better relationship with my friend that we haven't spoken in 4 years, but I don't want to pick up the phone and text her or call her and make amends. And so we know all the time things we need to do, but we don't want to. That's why nothing ever changes. And what's happened is, I think because the church is a little bit afraid to talk about the desire conversation, because secular culture has sort of adopted it and they just want to talk about sex, basically. I mean, secular culture is just they've adopted the conversation of desire to mean only one thing. It's very myopic. But the thing is, it's actually a biblical concept. Jesus asked himself in John 1, one of the most important question, if not the most important questions, which was, what do you want? And it was a question of what seek ye? What are you looking for? He could have asked, what do you need? But he didn't ask that question. And it's because desire is a driver of everything we do in life. And so I don't know exactly why the Lord asked this question, but I think in part it was so that the two followers would know what they wanted because it would drive everything else in life. And that is the thing that we have to wrestle for ourselves. Most of us have never even asked that question, or we've asked it in the context of our humanness, what we want. When we say, well, I want rest. I want more time in my schedule. I want a vacation. No. What do you want? What is in the core of your being? What do you want? Because it'll help you know where you are, where God is in your life, and if you're off mission.
I think that's so powerful. And I also think, like, it's very easy to say, oh, I need God, because it's a very easy way to dismiss sin. You know, I need God because I'm a sinner. And true. And I recognize that there's this behavior in my life that maybe I'm not ready or willing to give up. That, and I can just use this blanket statement of, oh, that's why I need Jesus. Mm-hmm. But yet the flipping that question and saying, you know, what do you want? Because like you're saying, if desire is a driver of behavior, that goes both ways. It can drive us towards Jesus, but it can also drive us away from him if we're focusing more on ourselves. And if what we want, what we desire is the things of the world, it's going to be evident in our lives. And so I think there's this translation there then to how we experience revival in our own lives. It's really starting with this place of truly seeking him, where some of that other stuff that the world has to offer, those other desires, they become less and less important.
Yeah. No, it's so true. I mean, you know, it's just interesting. Most people, I was actually coaching a couple of ministry leaders not long ago, and I asked them the question, what do you want? And they couldn't answer it. And it was just interesting to me that it's something that they hadn't thought about, because I think even, especially in the context of ministry, because I'm a ministry leader, so I think about this a lot, we are conditioned in ministry to think about other people's needs, which is good. We should be thinking about other people's needs, right? We should be meeting the needs of other folks. But we do it so much, then we finally say to ourselves, well, what do I need? You know, and then that's when we say all these things like, well, I need a vacation and all that. But we do not think about what do I want, and what am I seeking? And that's really the Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We don't even want to look at it. And so what I found is when we don't address this, one of two things happens. We either express it in a way of liberalism, like we express it liberally, our wants, our desires, which can be actually pretty toxic. We kind of act out in that way, or we suppress our wants in a way of legalism. And eventually, right, it comes out. Usually if we do two, it goes to number one eventually. That's why we see a lot of Christians going wild. And that's not the way that God wants us to address our wants, our desires. He ultimately wants our wants and desires to be aligned with him, because he knows in that there's complete freedom and liberty, not liberalism, but liberty. And it's such a beautiful thing that we just completely miss. And so that's really what I want people to understand here.
Yeah. So how would you say, how do we get there? You know, for the person that's saying, you know what, yes, I want revival in my own heart, in my own life. And maybe I don't know how to get there, but I want to get there. What would you say to that individual?
I think that the most powerful first step is a very simple prayer to the Lord to say, God, I don't want you right now in the way that I want to, but I want to want you. And I think that admission is really powerful. I want to want you. Yeah, I think in some ways we're afraid to address this whole desire piece, because we know our desires are not aligned with Christ. And so we just want to hide about that. And that's not doing us a bit of good. And God knows anyway. So what I would love for people to do is come out from hiding and pray that simple prayer. God, I don't want you right now, not in the way that I should, but I want to want you. Can we just start there? You know, novelist Flannery O'Connor said something that I think about a lot. She said, God is feeding me and what I'm praying for is an appetite. And I think about the fact that sometimes my appetite for God is not where it needs to be. But I believe that even a simple prayer like that, God can work with. And that is the yielded heart. That's the beginning of a heart that is in the posture it needs to be for revival. And so I think that's a very important first step.
Yeah, and I think that's an incredible measure of faith, too, to be willing to say, okay, God, I recognize that I'm not where I should be, but I want to get there. I think sometimes we shy away from those kinds of prayers because they don't feel right. But yet that's the only way we're going to climb out of that, you know, scenario, is by being very honest. And I think sometimes we forget that God already knows. Like, he already knows that's what we're thinking. He already knows that's what we're feeling. He knows what we're not thinking, what we're not feeling. And so I would encourage people to just get to that place of honesty and reality with God, because I think that's, like you said, the starting point. Well, Lisa, if you wouldn't mind praying for our listeners today, and then we're going to talk about a resource that you have. But one of the things that I think is heavy on both of our hearts is this understanding that we live in a world where not just people outside of the church, but people inside of the church are feeling pretty desperate. You know, they are desperate to give up. And or especially in the season we're in now, it's a season of lack because of inflation and paychecks are smaller, it seems like. And, you know, everybody kind of is just reeling, at least in where I'm from, that's what we're seeing a lot. And so recognizing that, you know, we know that what they're really desperate for is more of God. Sometimes they don't recognize that themselves. So I was wondering if you would just pray for the person that finds himself in that place, and that they would make this connection between where they're at and where they want to be, and realizing that that's what God is longing for us as well.
I'd love to. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for everyone listening. Lord, I thank you for each individual listening, because that's how you see us. I thank you that you've created us, and that if we have breath in our bodies, Lord, you have something for us to do. I thank you that you never give up on us. God, I thank you that you have seen each one of us in our very lowest. And Father, if that moment is right now, but God, you are so tender to us that you care, that you love us, that you see us. Father, I just pray for each one of us in our moment of desperation, because the truth is we are all desperate in some way. I pray for the one who is just hanging on by a thread. Yeah. I pray for the one who is desperate for reconciliation in their family. Pray for the one who is desperate for their child to come back to you. I pray for the one who is desperate in their finances. Pray for the one that is desperate in their health and in their body. The one who is desperate for you to move in their marriage. God, I pray for all of the different moments of desperation that are represented to every listener. And Lord, I pray that you would be the God who is able, that we know that you are, according to the word. God, you are able and you are good, and you are the one who can do much more than we have asked for or imagined. So I just ask that you just be with each of us here. I pray for revival in our weary, weary souls. And Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Father, I just pray that you would in fact draw near to us as we draw near to you, and bring revival to this land, to our homes, and to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lisa. I want to share with our listeners that you have created a resource for people that find themselves in this place. Would you just share a little bit about that? And also, would you share about some of the resources, including the spiritual inventory and the tools that you've created for people that are wanting to get to this place, that have said, yes, I'm not there, but I'm willing to get there. You've provided a resource that I think is really, really valuable for people in that place. So would you tell us about that? And then also tell listeners where they can find you.
Yeah, I'd love to. Well, let me start with something free that I have created, which is actually a quiz that you can find out. It's a 10-question quiz. If you want to know, you know, what things that you are wanting right now in your life that might be getting in the way, you can take that quiz. You can find that quiz at lisawhittle.com/I want God. And you can see for yourself maybe what might be getting in the way. 10 questions, super easy, that quiz. So that's free for you. And then really everything we've talked about here today and all about revival is in a book called I Want God. I just released that a few weeks ago. But the interesting thing about that book that's pretty special is I wrote that book over a decade ago. And it's so this is kind of a re-release of this book. And what I love about that is when I wrote that 10 years ago, I was in a different season of my life. And I felt personally desperate. I talked about that at the beginning of the show, but I felt personally desperate for God to revive me in my soul. I was wanting to be approved of and popular with folks and loved by them and accepted by them. I was wanting to control my world and keep my family safe from everything and live my comfortable life, but also live for the Lord, and just the confusion in that. I was wanting God to bless me like I felt like he was blessing other people. And what I realized, Rachel, is what I actually wanted was to be free from wanting all of those things. And so I began to run to the Lord in a way that I never had before. And what's in the pages of I Want God is really the wrestling that I went through and what God showed me in a powerful way that has changed my life for over 10 years. And so when we re-released the book, we included in there some questions to take your own inventory and then some fasts, 40 days worth of fasts that you can do, which is a great resource for people that are maybe going through Lent or any time of the year. Because the one thing that I've realized is in studying revivals is that prayer and fasting are two big components that bring revival to your own soul and certainly corporately to a generation. So you can get that book anywhere where books are sold, but certainly at lisawhittle.com/I want God as well.
Perfect. Well, thank you, Lisa, so much for joining us today. I'm really thankful that you are speaking and writing on this topic. I think it's timely. I think people are starting to understand that the things that they've been chasing are temporary, and it's really leaning into this understanding of getting things fulfilled, getting the desires of their heart fulfilled through the Holy Spirit and through what God has to offer. That's the only thing that's going to last. And so I think people are there. So I'm thankful that you've created us this resource to help them get them there as well. So thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks, Rachel.
Hey friends, before you go, real quick, I want to let you know that we have extra resources at shehears.org to help you grow in your faith. Whether you're looking for a new Bible or Bible tabs or additional Bible studies, I've curated a selection of some of my favorite things that I think you're really going to love. So with Easter coming up, I want to offer you 10% on the store. If you go to shehears.org and go to our shop on the resources page, you can enter the code HEARINGJESUS for 10% off between now and Easter. Happy shopping!
Hey friends, if this podcast helped encourage, empower, or equip you in your walk with God, I would love it if you would head over to Apple Podcasts and leave me a review. That's the number one way you can support my show. You can also join our free Facebook community or Instagram page where I share inspirational tips, bonus content, resources, and prayer throughout the week. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Know that you are so loved. Keep going.
My name's Preston Sprinkle, and I host the Theology in the Raw podcast. Theology in the Raw aims to help believers to think Christianly about theological and cultural issues by engaging in curious conversations with a diverse range of thoughtful people. I have conversations with a wide range of different guests who come from different perspectives, and no topic is off limits. Sexuality, abortion, politics, LGBTQ, warfare, violence, marijuana, immigration, you name it. If you have a theological or cultural issue that you have been wrestling with over 1,100 episodes, we've probably talked about it on Theology in the Raw. Along with conversations with various people, I also address questions sent in from my audience every month. And occasionally, I will talk about some of my latest research projects that I'm currently working on. Theology in the Raw is not for everyone. It is uncut, uncensored, and I don't give trigger warnings. So check out Theology in the Raw through your favorite podcast app.